Please be seated. I'd love it if you would join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning, as always, for the gift of life, for the opportunity to be alive today. And by your grace, as those of us who have trusted your Son, to be alive in Christ, to have the life that really is life. We pray today, Father, that you would continue to reveal your purposes to us, that you would continue to reveal your very self to us, your heart and your mind and the things of you. We pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth, in our lives, as it is in heaven. We pray by your grace that you would lead us into a deeper understanding of your revealed word, that it would change the way we live, such that we would be fully prepared for your return. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Great to be here with you this morning and to open up God's Word and to see what He might want to say to all of us. It's a real great privilege of my life, and by God's grace, I find myself incredibly grateful for the chance to do it, and your willingness to let me means the world to me. I want to begin by asking some questions on this day of the season in Pentecost as we approach the Advent season, which quite honestly is designed for this type of reading. This is a reading that's kind of bridging the Pentecost season and the Advent season, because it's in Advent that we prepare ourselves for the return of the King. Advent is not only a time to be prepared to prepare ourselves for the birth, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but also to prepare ourselves for His return. It's a kind of a double-edged sword, that season. And so this one, as it comes near the end of this season, is moving us in the direction of thinking about that in a way that hopefully is consistent with how we think on a regular basis. So let me ask you these questions as a way of diving into the text this morning. Could it be said of you that you live your life in the knowledge and in the anticipation of the Lord's return? Could it be said of you that you live your life in the knowledge of the Lord's return and also in the anticipation or expectation of His return? Maybe kind of a more classic question would be, if you were to die today, how confident are you that you would inherit the kingdom of God? A little different than perhaps the version you heard. But how confident are you that you would inherit the kingdom of God? And based on what would you say you're confident or not confident? Is your faith, another question that meant to get at the same theme, is your faith a compartment of your life? Or do you trust and obey the Lord as a comprehensive way of life? Of course, that assumes that there's faith at all, any sense at all that Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, I would ask this question as a way of moving us into the text itself and the surrounding stories of this particular text this morning. Is there any area of your life where you're delaying repentance, where you're putting off until later submission to the Lord and His commands? Let's ask these questions together. It'll take a courageous step for you to do that, for you to remain present in the midst of this time, for you to willingly ask these questions as a desire, Lord, to reveal, is there anything in my life that you would want to speak to me about today? Any place where you'd like to encourage me, any place where you'd like to exhort me, any place where you'd like to convict me. It's a great posture. It's a risk, a step of faith, and yet we know He's good and faithful, and so it's a risk well taken. Today's text comes in the 25th chapter of Matthew, but as is the case at all times, and particularly around these sensitive texts, it's important to know the context. And so we see in the 23rd chapter, you might see that we fast-forwarded a few chapters from where we were last week. But in the 23rd chapter, following what Jesus' words last week that we considered, Jesus has done some things in the narrative, the story that Matthew is telling, the good news, this story of Jesus as the King of all, as the King of Israel, as God's one and only Son, the Messiah, the Christ. All of these words Matthew uses to talk about Jesus. But Jesus has moved through so many of the teachings that we've looked at in the recent weeks, and I'd commend all of those to you, that you would prioritize the time to catch up on those if, in fact, you weren't able to catch them live. But Jesus has pronounced seven woes over the Pharisees. He's kind of not said kind words to them because they've refused to acknowledge that He's the Son of Israel and to repent, that is, to align their lives with Him and His teachings and His decrees. And so he has pronounced some woes over them. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Following those, he stands over Jerusalem. Remember, he has come to Jerusalem now as the conquering king, as the one who has defeated all foes. And he has come now and he's standing before Jerusalem as he looks at the city that is the center of the very kingdom of God on earth, the temple at its very core. And he laments over Jerusalem because this is a city comprised of God's people who have consistently throughout history rejected God's will toward them. They've rejected the prophets. They've rejected those who have come to them to call them back to the heart of the Father, to call them back to the will of God. And they have rejected and rejected and rejected that grace that he has shown them. And so Jesus laments over them, oh, poor Jerusalem. Oh, that you would have repented instead of stoning the prophets that have come to you, the ones like Amos, at whom they threw rotten tomatoes. Oh, that you would have heard that word, that call to repent, that call to justice and to righteousness, not a call to religious activity and to the singing of songs and to the sacred feasts, but to a lifestyle of righteousness and a lifestyle of justice. Oh, that you would have heard that, but because you haven't, I lament over you, says Jesus. And then he turns to his disciples and he foretells the destruction of the temple, which historically we know happened in 70 AD. It's where the very center of God's people, the temple, was destroyed by the empire around it. And Jesus foretells that. And it brought about, it was understood as a day of the Lord. There's two kind of ways of understanding the day of the Lord in Scripture. You'll encounter this this kind of phrase if you read Scripture at any length. You'll find that there's a day of the Lord, which is kind of a smaller, lowercase, if you will, day of the Lord. It's when the Lord brings judgment upon His people. It's when it's like almost you could have a day of the Lord every week almost. Anytime the Lord brings His judgment and conviction upon you and brings about some consequences as a result of the sin of our lives. Scripture understands that there are days of the Lord throughout history, but there's one day of the Lord, capital D, capital L, day of the Lord. And it's the end of the age. And Jesus is foretelling that in this story that leads up to the 25th chapter, and which transitions us from chapter 23 into 24. And if you're looking closely at this, you'll see that this the theme of this whole chapter, Matthew 24, is on the end of the age. That is, the day of the Lord. How will we know when this age is closing and the new age, the age when righteousness reigns and where Jesus is on the throne and where Jesus is in charge and everybody has submitted to Him and everybody is proclaiming His name? When will we know that that day is upon us is the question. So I'd like to just pause before we get to today's text to look at a little closely at chapter 24, just to highlight a few verses, because they're going to give us the context we need to fully understand chapter 25. In Matthew 24, verse 3, it tells us this: as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, and they said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" That's the question. Right? They understand the prophetic teaching of God to His people. They understand the apocalyptic teachings of God to His people. That this isn't all there is. There's more to come. There's a better day ahead. A day when all that God wants to be true is true. When will that be? They ask in verse 3. Fast forward to verse 9 in chapter 24. We see, "Then they will deliver you." This is Jesus' words to His disciples. "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death." He's preparing them once again for the fact that following Christ does not come without suffering, does not come without tribulation. In fact, it will increase as the end approaches. "And He'll put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for My name's sake," He says to them. "And then many will fall away." The persecutions will be too great. It will be too costly to follow Jesus. "And many people will fall away and betray one another, and they'll hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Many people claiming to know the will of God. "And they'll lead people astray. And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold." But then Jesus offers these very encouraging yet challenging words to His followers. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who perseveres through all the challenges of life and all the challenges that come as the day of the Lord approaches, that person will be saved. Continuing on in verse 22, we see these words, "And if those days had not been cut short," Jesus said, "no human being would be saved." In other words, if God's mercy weren't willing to cut those days of suffering short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, not only those who were called, but those who were chosen, as we looked at in previous weeks. "But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short," says Jesus. "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." This is a description of our day, for we're in the last days. The Scripture makes clear that the time between Jesus' ascension and His return again are called the last days, and so we're in these days that are being described here. And the news reminds us that we are. Our personal testimony and the challenges of following Christ remind us that we are. Lawlessness abounds, and hearts are growing cold. And those who once followed Jesus are no longer doing so because of the challenges of life in Christ. Verse 27 says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." You see, Jesus' great mercy to His disciples. He's giving them a warning. He's helping them to know how to anticipate and how to live in the midst of the days that we find ourselves in. And He's helping them to have hope that they won't be the final word. So hang on and persevere. And I hope that's a good word for you today in the challenges of life as you seek to trust Christ in every area, in every relationship, in every aspect of life, that you would persevere and hang on and remain hopeful. This is not as good as it gets, that the day is coming when the Lord will return to make all things right. And it's going to come like lightning. In verse 31 of chapter 24, Jesus says these words, "And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet." And this is a phrase that's helpful and will be more helpful here in a minute when we look closely at these 10 bridesmaids. "He'll sound and He'll send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." So Matthew has written this gospel for his people. And here's the question back in the first century of the Christian reality. Where is He? I thought He said He was coming back. I thought He said this generation wouldn't pass away before He came back. What's He waiting on? You ever been at that place? It's like, oh, Lord, have mercy. You watch the news or you experience something challenging in your life. You say, Lord, have mercy. How long, oh, Lord, will you tarry? And it's like generation upon generation now. For almost 2,000 years, we've been asking this question. Jesus, You said You're returning. When? How long? What's keeping You? Matthew knew that was the case among his people and that they were doubting whether or not Jesus' promise to return was true. As we're tempted to do now, we may say the words that we believe He's coming back, but we're tempted on a regular basis to just think this life is all we got, and so we better just pour it all into this one. How long, O Lord? Jesus expects that posture of our heart, that concern, and so He addresses it beginning in verse 36. Would you look there with me when He says, "But concerning the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware." And He goes on to describe the scene when people were just living however they wanted to live, not really anticipating God's judgment. And then God's judgment came, and only those who were close to the Lord and were prepared and were walking in His ways were saved. It's going to be like that, Jesus says. "Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore," He says, "stay awake." Stay awake. Pay attention. Don't get lulled into the appeal of this world and all the things that could lead us astray from the kingdom of God and His decree. Stay awake. For you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, He says. If the master of the house knew at what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. Therefore, you all must be ready. That's the context that leads us into the 25th chapter of this story that Jesus is about to tell with regard to the bridesmaids. These 10 bridesmaids, 5 of whom are wise and 5 of whom are foolish. So I want to draw out 6 points from 25th chapter with that story that I've just shared and those highlights as the context for it. The first point that I want us to see as we consider this story of Jesus' parable of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. He says it's going to be like this. Ten bridesmaids. They went to meet the bridegroom. The first thing is that fact that I've already said that I want to make sure that is emphasized. Jesus is returning. He's a man of His word. He's demonstrated that throughout all of His life, all of history. God has been faithful to do what He said He would do. He's coming back. He will return. We say it this way in the Nicene Creed. We believe in Jesus Christ. And then towards the end of that section of the creed, we say this, that He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. I hope that you don't just say those words because everyone around you is saying it, or because it's the right thing to do, or because you've just memorized them, but that you would allow that truth to sink in. Christ is coming back. There is a day of the Lord where He is returning. The second point that we see in this story, the ten bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. The second point is this. There are two general categories of people as it relates to Jesus' return. Two general categories of people as it relates to Jesus' return. He tells the story this way. The ten are divided into two groups, the five foolish and the five wise. Sometimes it's helpful for me to kind of simplify humanity, to simplify my own life, and to think, it isn't all that complicated, Kyle. You're either wise as it relates to the Lord, or you're foolish. Let's not create some spectrum where there's just infinite number of ways to think about this. I'm either living wisely or I'm living foolishly as it relates to Jesus and His kingdom and His return. And that's what He wants all of us to hear today. Don't be drawn into thinking about nuances when it comes to something as profound and as simple as this fact. There are two general categories of people as it relates to Jesus' return. Now, you wouldn't know that if you looked at our culture. I met this past week with a representative on Davidson campus of the religious life there, and I was saddened to hear the word, which essentially just said, look, what's most important here on this campus is that we create a space for people, however they understand God, to worship Him and pursue Him and to grow in Him according to their own beliefs. In other words, spectrum, nuance, multiple categories. He said there's 17 religious bodies. And he was talking everything from atheist to agnostic all the way to Christian and everything in between. However you work that out, he was just describing the need for the campus to be a safe place for life. Well, I get that when it comes to campuses, fine. Although as a campus that has been founded by a Christian church and by those who have gone before to lay the foundation, I think it's a great sadness that that would be now true of the campus. It also is a call to missions and to why it is that we need to engage not just the campus, but the culture that campus represents. Jesus is saying it's not that complicated. There aren't 17 groups, there's two groups. You're either wise or you're foolish as it relates to the kingdom of God. The third point that we see as we study this text and look more closely at it is the difference between these two groups is how they live during the time of Jesus' delay. How they live during the time of Jesus' delay. That's the point that distinguishes each group. How do they live during the time of Jesus' delay? Maybe another way to say that is, how do they live during their lives? There's two groups. The one took oil and the one didn't take oil. Now, to understand this more fully, so that we don't just go off on making up anything we want with regard to what's the oil represent, let's look a little bit more closely into the text. And in order to do so, we have to go backwards a little bit, the end of chapter 24 that I have not yet looked at with you here this morning. Because as Jesus is teaching all of these things and he's sharing about the end of the age and he's trying to prepare his disciples for that day, the natural question is, well, who are you talking about, Jesus? Like, break it down a little bit more clearly. And he says in verse 45 of 24, who then is the faithful and wise slave whom this master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time? Who is it? Right? That's what he's getting at. Who is the wise person? If there's two categories and the name of the game is to be found among the wise, then what is it? And Jesus says, yeah, let's address that. And he does it even in advance of this particular parable. Who then is the faithful? Look with me, if you would, at verse 46 in chapter 24. He says this, blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. I had a boss, my former boss, who had a bumper sticker in his office that said, Jesus is coming back, look busy. It's not the essence of what this is. It's just to kind of go crazy and just do stuff in the name of the Lord and just kind of just run yourself ragged looking busy just in case this is the day that the Lord comes back. Let's look more closely at what is the essence of this text if it's not that. Blessed is the slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if the wicked slave says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, then the master of that slave will come on a day that he does not expect him and an hour that he does not know. The difference between the two groups of people, of how they live their lives during the time of Jesus' delay, can be understood this way. The wise, those who are feeding the servants, these are the ones who are living in the knowledge and anticipation of the Lord's return. In other words, they're doing what the Lord asked them to do while he was gone. In this case, they're feeding the servants, they're blessing, they're stewarding their lives, they're being productive for the things of the King. Because they're living not only in the knowledge of his return, but in the anticipation of his return. How do we know that that's specifically what's true about these people? Well, by contrasting the wicked group of people. We see it here again. But the wicked slave says to himself, my master's delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat. In other words, while the cat's away, the mice will play. The foolish one who is the one who might even know that the Lord is going to return, it's just not today. So let's play. Let's not live in the knowledge of his return. Let's not live in the anticipation of his return. That's the key phrase that we see here breaking this division down. He says, but the wicked slave says to himself, my master is delayed. See, it's the question that's at the heart of all of our lives today. Do we live as though Christ could come back at any point? Not with kind of this nervous anxiety like, because what we're going to see in just a minute is all of them are sleeping. All 10 of them. Even though a previous parable has to do with staying awake, this one helps us see that all 10 of the bridesmaids are asleep. In other words, it's not about like, don't go to sleep because you wouldn't want the Lord to come back while you're snoozing. It's not about physical awakeness. We need rest. We've been built for that. That's the understanding of the Sabbath and of the rhythm of life and all the rest of it is we want to sleep well at night because of how we've lived our lives during the waking time. The mindset, though, is our master is delayed. That's what separates the wise from the wicked, or rather the wicked from the wise, is a mindset that says, I'm not going to be accountable for how I live today. It doesn't matter. He's not coming back today. It's this idea of delayed repentance, this idea of saying, you know what, tomorrow will be a good day to repent, maybe even the next, because I know I got today to live as I'd like. That's the essence of what Jesus is saying here with regard to the division between the two groups. Both of them know he's coming back. They've both trimmed their lamps. They've both, all 10 of them are positioned. But only the wise are living with justice and in righteousness and in a sense of his return. The fourth point that we see emerging out of this text that's building on these first three is that Jesus' delay and return applies to everyone. Notice in the text, as I just alluded to a moment ago, all 10 of these bridesmaids fall asleep. All of them are affected by his delay. All of them are disappointed. All of them thought he'd be here by now. All of them are affected. Jesus' parable wants us to see clearly that his return and his delay, it applies to everyone. And all of them are taken surprise by the shout that ultimately comes. The fifth point that we see that builds on these previous ones is that spiritual preparedness is not something that others can provide for you. Let me say it again because this one's so critical. Spiritual preparedness is not something that others can provide for you. Let's read it closely so you don't have to just take my word for it. Although I hope you would. And while they went to buy it, let's back up actually to verse 7. Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. This is right after they've heard the shout There was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom." It's meant to conjure up this image of the trumpet that's going to declare that we heard about in previous chapter here. There's a shout, "He's coming, it's happening." And so they all jump out of bed. Five of them are ready. They've got their oil with them. They're prepared. They've been living in the anticipation of this moment. They haven't allowed the delay of Jesus to lull them into thinking, "We're just good." And when that shout comes, and when the trumpet blares, and Jesus, the bridegroom, is returning, five of them have to scurry, and five of them are solid. But notice what happens. The five that are scurrying, they immediately turn to the five that are solid and say, "Hey, share some of that oil with us." Now, the parable is not meant to, at this point, to be taken so far to say, "Wow, Christians sure are not generous." Like, if they were really Christians, they'd be sharing that oil. No, that's taking the parable too far. The point is this. You can't have someone else prepare you for the coming of the Lord. You can't lean into somebody else. You can't say, "Well, my spouse is good, so I'm good." You can't say, "My child is good, so I'm good." You can't say, "My parents is good, so I'm good." It comes down to an individual. Spiritual preparedness is not something that others can provide for you. "Hey, could we have some of that oil?" "No, actually, there's not enough to go around for both of us. I've been prepared. I'm ready. I'm living in righteousness and justice. I'm anticipating the return of my Lord. You better scurry, and here's how you can do it." Notice the lack of understanding of the five wise ones. They might be wise in being prepared, but they actually have just given counsel to these other five that maybe there's still time. We're about to find out that that wasn't the case. The sixth point is this. Repentance must occur in this lifetime prior to Jesus' return. Repentance must occur in this lifetime prior to Jesus' return. "And while they went to buy it," verse 10, that is the five foolish ones who were not prepared, who were not already living in anticipation of his return. "And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet." And these sad but true words follow. "And the door was shut." And the door was shut. Deathbed conversions are fine if you have the opportunity to make a deathbed conversion. But don't bank on it. Don't live your life however you'd like, hoping that you will so clearly know when the day of the Lord is coming that you can very quickly repent at that point. The gospel message here this morning is that no, that's actually not how it works. They cried out to him, open up, Lord, Lord." It's reminiscent of the words back in chapter 7 where they've said, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus says, "I didn't even know you. But we did all these things for you. We did this in your name, and we did this in your name. And I didn't even know you. You weren't living in anticipation of my return. You weren't trusting my commands. You weren't obeying them. And when you fell short of obeying them, being quick to repent, and you weren't doing those things." Recently, Karen and I, we've just made it to this kind of stage in life where our oldest is now old enough and responsible enough to watch the kids while we go out. That's nice because she's cheaper than every other babysitter we've found. We actually have the fact that we put food on her table as leverage for how we pay her. No, that's not all the kids. Well, maybe just the kids. Somewhere between. So, like, I don't know, about a month or two ago, Karen and I went out and we decided, you know, we're going to stay close. We're not going to go too far. Cell phones are, yep, your phone's charged up. Yep, it's not on vibrate, right? No, okay, good, we can go. And I was a little nervous, but we went out on this date and we're sitting there and we're like pinching ourselves like, "You believe this is really happening?" Like, we did not just spend $40 before we even walked out the door. Awesome, right? So we're sitting around dinner and we're having this, staring in each other's eyes, and we're having this great conversation. But before all of that happened, I sat down with the kids in the living room, and I kind of asked them all to sit down in the chairs. And I said, "Okay, guys, listen, when we come back, these are the things we'd like to see in place." Right? So there's this list, and I don't even remember all the details of it now. But basically said, "Look, we don't want to come back and find you all exactly the way you are now. We'd like to see you be busy during that time with these things." It wasn't busy work. It wasn't stuff to just like make sure they weren't enjoying themselves. It was stuff, very practical stuff, that needed done that was appropriate for them to do. And so we went out and they got it good. Yeah, yeah. And you can see they're kind of excited about it, you know. I mean, they're missing the fact that there's another human being walking in that they get to play games with. But overall, they're enjoying the fact that they're hanging out without mom and dad. And it's kind of a new experience for them as it is for us. And so we go out and we leave them these clear instructions and say, look, when we come back, we'd like to have this list of things done. So fast forward, Ken and I sitting around dinner and we're having this conversation and we're like, how you feeling about this? I'm like, well, you know, mixed feelings. I feel really cool and glad about it, but at the same time, let's not push it. So what do? We end up kind of cutting the date short, enjoying the amount of time we had, knowing that there'll be another date where we can build upon this. We're not going to try and kind of cram it all into this one experience. Let's not make it such a bad experience for the kids at home that they never want to look forward to us doing this again. So why don't we just go home? So we pull into the driveway. And Karen and I see the world differently. You probably have no problem imagining that. And her idea is, you know, let's sit in the driveway and, you know, let's talk a little bit more. And we're even closer now, right? What could go wrong? My idea is, no, let's go in and see if they did what I asked them to do. Right, because there's gravel in the driveway, and when we pull in, it's obvious we're home, and so I knew what was happening, right? Or I feared what might be happening, is that while the cats were away, the list wasn't getting done. And the gravel is the kind of the symbol of mom and dad are home, and so I don't know if Karen, how long she stayed in the Suburban, but I didn't. I went inside and I walked in the door, and what did I find? Chaos. Not the kind of chaos that would cause us. Nobody was playing with knives. Come to think of it. No. But you know what happened is they were scurrying around. They knew that they had been asked to do certain things while we were gone. I walked in and I'm trying not to come down too hard on them because I get it, right? I've been a kid. I'm still a kid in some ways. And I get it, but at the same time, I wanted them to know that I meant it. And the next time, that there are real consequences and there's real incentives. And I said, guys, what's going on here? You know what their response was? All of them, even Kai, who's just kind of parroting what he hears the others say? Your dates are usually longer. The good news today is that the Lord is coming back. And there's two groups of people. The people who are inside, ready for Him to come back, because they've been faithful with what He's asked us to do. And then there's a group of people who think they'll have enough time when the gravel starts to rumble. Don't be one of those. Father, if we're honest this morning, we'd confess that we've just kind of lost the sense of urgency. If we're honest, we'd say that we really do think you're coming back. We just have allowed ourselves to think we know more about it than we do. And we've got all these dreams and hopes. And if we're honest, we kind of even say, Lord, we'd love for you to come back as long as it's after blank. So Lord, we just want to confess to you today that we are not living as anticipating your return as your word calls us to. Lord, we want to ask you this morning not to allow this word to be translated into anxiety and stress and a sense of, I got to be busy. But rather, Lord, that you would translate it into a lifestyle of trust. And a lifestyle of obedience under your easy yoke. And that, Lord, would position us to be delighted upon your return, to not have fear, but to be able to meet you with our lamps burning bright, and to be part of your procession, and to experience your kingdom forever. Help us, Lord, today to not delay repentance in any area of life, but to be quick, to trust you, to obey you, and to live according to your good commands. It's in your name we pray. Amen.